Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. Probably in your Bibles it will be headed the Great Commission. Matthew writes, then the 11 disciples, you'll remember that Judas was no longer in the frame, when the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's just have a moment of quiet as we prepare our hearts. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us, each one. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will speak, O Lord, that we might receive the food of your holy word. Father, we ask that you will just impress upon us your heart for the lost as we think and explore your words here at the very end of your life, here on earth, Lord. So we pray you'll be amongst us and minister to us. And Lord, we ask that you will take the seed of your word and plant it deep within our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have no PowerPoint this morning. So for those of you with notebooks, you may want to take some notes. We're going to just break down the Great Commission here in Matthew's Gospel. And I want us to understand as much as we can in the short time remaining, the fullness of what Jesus was commanding. So we're going to look at four points that are borne out in this passage, the authority, the instructions, the responsibilities, and the promise. The authority, the instructions, the responsibilities, and the promise. So as we begin with the authority, and we see this as the 11 disciples gather around Jesus, and he begins these final words and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And there is a reference here to Daniel chapter 7. If you were to look, you don't need to turn, but Daniel chapter 7. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall never be destroyed. If you know the song Blessings and Honor, that's taken from that passage. Jesus lived under the authority of God. It's quite amazing when we think in Colossians we're told that all the fullness of God's glory dwelt in Christ, and yet Christ lived under the authority of God. And now he says that authority, all the authority in heaven and earth, has been given to me. And so he then cascades that authority down. He says to his disciples, I am the one who is giving you the only instructions that you need. And so we then move into the commands that he gives, the instructions. So the first thing he says is, therefore, go. Now, we sometimes, I think, overemphasize the need for us to go out. And so when we look at the Great Commission, we tend to see maybe leaping out from the page this word go. However, I think it's important that we understand this command from the perspective of the 11. Now, the Great Commission applies to all of us, absolutely. But as always, when we read the scriptures, we need to understand who is Jesus speaking to. How are his words going to resonate to that particular audience? So I'd like you, please, just to keep your finger in Matthew 28 and just skip ahead slightly to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. And Acts chapter 1 is almost a companion piece to Matthew 28. Acts chapter 1, 4 to 8. And Luke tells us that Jesus had spent many occasions with his followers after, this is after the resurrection. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And this passage is important because initially he says, "Do not leave Jerusalem." So initially his command to them is, "Stay. Do not leave Jerusalem, stay where you are." But then in this same speech, he says, "When you receive the power from the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where you are, and then Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So once the Holy Spirit came, they were to go. And so when we look at Matthew 28, we have in mind this sense of phases. So initially you're going to stay, but then I need you to go and make disciples. So then make disciples. This is what he wants them to do once they've gone. And this here really is the emphasis of the Great Commission. Going is important. That's inevitable, that they're going to have to move beyond their immediate geographical location. But what Jesus really wants them to do and to focus on is making disciples. And I've mentioned this before, that the church's mission is not simply to make converts, to kind of get people through the door so they've ticked that box and said, "I'm a Christian," so that when Jesus comes, they've got their little ticket and they can say, "Yes, I've done it, I'm a convert." Jesus is saying, "I want you to make disciples." And think about this for a moment. It's possible that the 11 may have felt somewhat dejected. When you think that Jesus, at many points in his life, was surrounded by great crowds of people, thousands of people, here on this mountain, he's speaking to 11 very broken men. How could they possibly achieve anything? Jesus is now ascending into heaven. What's going to go on? How can they do this with just 11? And so Jesus says, "You're going to have to go and increase your number. There is just 11 of you. So you're going to go out and you're going to make other disciples like you." And that same challenge remains for us today. It's always encouraging to see Christians come into the church. Maybe they're new to the area and they've joined us, and you're very, very welcome, and we love to have you with us. And if hopefully you'll stay and find your home in the church here, and you'll bring your gifts and contribute to God's work. But that is not the sole means by which the church grows. The church should grow through the making of disciples. That's how it survives in the present, and it's how it grows into the future. We will not achieve that if we're not making new disciples. And I really want that to be a very key prayer focus for us as a church going into 2020. God has sustained our church here in this community, and he expects us to go and make disciples. And then Jesus says, "Make disciples of all nations." Now, this term, all nations, is believed original language, to exclude the Jews, that this actual phrase, all nations, means everyone other than the Jews. Many commentators would say, well, actually what it's really suggesting is that the gospel is not just for the Jews. Now, of course, we know this. We know that the gospel was for the Gentiles. That's why we're all here this morning, if we're Christians. But it took a long time for the disciples to really grasp that the Jews were not the sole beneficiaries of the gospel. And as we go back to Acts chapter 1, remember they said, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And so think about that. The disciples still have in mind that this kingdom belongs to Israel. But Jesus says, you're going to go and make disciples of all nations. So you need to think beyond the kingdom of Israel, because Israel is no longer the sole beneficiary. Actually, Israel was never going to be the sole beneficiary. Remember the promise to Abraham, through you all nations will come. But the disciples clearly, and the Jews, believed that they were the sole beneficiaries. But this message is going to go to all the nations. And then he says, you're going to baptize them. Why does baptism get a specific mention here? Well, I guess it really comes down to your understanding of baptism and whether or not you think that it's just this thing that we sometimes do here in the church, and we open this little hatch and we fill it with water, and somebody goes into the water and they come out of the water, and then that's this little ceremony we do. But actually, baptism is a deep and a profound conversion, or it is a symbol of that. In Romans chapter 6, Paul illustrates the significance of baptism. He says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In this church, we practice baptism by immersion, which means that all of you goes into the water and does come back out again. But immersion is important because it is symbolizing the fact that we are absolutely immersed into the fullness of God. And I believe that Jesus talks about baptism here because he's saying this is the essence of discipleship. You're not just going to go out and make converts. You're not just going to go out and find people who like a little bit of what you have to say. You're going to immerse people into the fullness, our next point, of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Jesus makes this profoundly Trinitarian statement, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And one of the scholars, R.T. France, says, while John's baptism was only a preparatory one, Jesus now institutes one with a fuller meaning. It is a commitment, as I said before, into the name. When it says in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it means into the name. This intense allegiance to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And remember, all three of them were involved in Jesus' own baptism. The experience of God in these three persons is the essential basis of discipleship. As Paul says in Romans 6, we are baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit so that we no longer live the life that we once did. When Jesus says, go and make disciples, he says, you go and baptize them into the fullness of what faith commitment really means. This new life that we live is one in which we worship the Father through the Son by the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. So those are the instructions. Then the responsibilities. Jesus goes on to say, you're going to teach them to obey. So again, we see this extension beyond not simply getting people into the church, but you're going to disciple them by teaching them to obey. And as I said earlier, Jesus was well accustomed to having disciples around him in the most general sense. They were curiosity seekers. They were people who followed him around eagerly, some of them ready to hear a fascinating word, a lot of them waiting to see a jaw-dropping miracle. But Jesus says curiosity seekers are not true disciples. Now let me say this as well. If you are here this morning and you are a curiosity seeker, you are also very, very welcome. And I hope that you will stay and have coffee with us and have a chat with us, because that's what we're here for. We are a church community in which we want you to come in with that curiosity. That is fantastic. But my message is that a curiosity seeker cannot remain a curiosity seeker. That's not what discipleship is. It is the fullness of faith immersion. Last week, Simon Hutton brought us a message on the wise and foolish builders from Matthew 7. And remember our reading, "Not everyone," said Jesus, "who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus is not asking his disciples to go and win an army of people who will cry, "Lord, Lord," because anyone can do that. He's looking for a body of people who will do the will of the Father. And then finally, Jesus gives a promise. So much in this short speech that he gives, but the promise: "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Jesus promises his abiding presence. And we see here a very clear echo back to the first chapter of Matthew's gospel, which is about what? It's about the nativity. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin Mary will conceive and give birth to a son." What name was he to be given? Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus in the incarnation was God with us. What does he say before he ascends into heaven? "I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." Now, how do we make sense of this? How does Jesus say, "I'm going to be with you to the end of the age"? He's 33 years old and he's ascending into heaven. In what sense was he going to be with us forever? Well, in John 14, he said, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you something even better than my physical presence. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit." Why was this promise so crucial? Because Jesus knew that the 11 had a really, really tough road ahead of them. And his promise here is not this kind of touchy feeling, "Oh, you know, I'll be with you in spirit." It is a cast iron guarantee. They would not simply receive comfort, but they were going to receive the very same power that had risen Jesus from the dead. Again, we need to tie this in with Acts chapter 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. With James being taken ill at the last minute, I had to prepare a message for this morning, last night. And I thought to myself, you know, this is no real hardship, because when you come to the book of Acts, you see the disciples under intense pressure, standing up and proclaiming a phenomenal gospel message, which I touched on Thursday evening. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and said, and I pale into insignificance when we think of the power of the Spirit that was at work. He had no time to prepare a sermon. He just stood up and, filled with the Holy Spirit, he proclaimed the gospel, and people were being saved. I want us to consider our response this morning in three ways. Number one, we need to pray for the work of London City Mission and the vital connections they are making with so many people in our capital. And we see that it is a city which needs the gospel. So we need to pray for the work of London City Mission. Secondly, we need to pray for our community right here on our doorstep. The challenges and the opportunities are equally vital right here. When I watched that video, I thought, you know, it's Tottenham, but is it so very different to Wantage and Grove and the surrounding areas? I don't think so. I think we have a huge opportunity to proclaim the gospel, not just an opportunity, but a responsibility. And thirdly, and this is the most challenging, I want us to ask God what role he would have us play. What is your contribution to the work of the kingdom? And as I've said many times before, if you've given your life to Christ, you have a role to play. You may not feel as if you have anything of value to contribute to the work of mission. You say, I'm not an evangelist. I don't know how to share the gospel in 1 minute or anything else. Well, let me assure you, the 11 disciples did not feel that they had anything of value to contribute. They were not chosen because of any inherent abilities that they had. And neither are we. I want to share a concluding thought for you to consider, which follows on from the message that I brought on Thursday evening at the church meeting. In Acts chapter 4, we saw that Peter and John were brought before the rulers and the elders, and they were chastised and told, you're not to preach the gospel anymore. And Peter and John went back to their fellow Christians and said, we need to pray because Jesus has told us to go and proclaim the gospel. And it's going to be tough. So we need to pray that we'll be bold in preaching the gospel. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, this is what was said of the rulers and elders, those who were fiercely opposed to the gospel. Listen to this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, this is telling us they had no inherent abilities as evangelists. When they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And underline this, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Friends, you may not be the next Billy Graham, but I wonder, can people take note, people around you in your schools, in your workplaces, in your families, those people that don't yet know the Lord as Saviour, can they take note that you've been with Jesus? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the Great Commission. We thank you, Lord, in particular, that although it is such a weighty task for us to undertake, you've not called us because of any abilities, any superpowers that we have. The only superpower that we have is the supply of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Thank you, Lord, that we're not called to be anything other than ourselves in humility, in the power of that Spirit. And I pray, Lord, at the very least, we will reflect on the fact that this morning we have been with Jesus. We've been encouraged through fellowship with one another. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to pray and to reflect on our responsibility in fulfilling that great commission. I pray, Lord, that you will just bless and encourage your people. Particularly, Lord, those who feel they have no contribution to make to the work of the kingdom, and yet they are, day in, day out, in the way that they live their lives, in the gentle way, Seasoned with salt, they speak the gospel to those around them. I pray, Lord, that you will encourage us with a sense of urgency. And we ask, Lord, that we will be faithful in proclaiming the gospel as we eagerly wait for your return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close.